Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 to pick up the context. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord, we come to your holy word. And this is your word, O Lord, and we need you to teach us. Would you, by your Spirit, preach your word to our hearts, that we all may understand things better and follow you with greater commitment and greater zeal. Thank you for your word, O Lord, and bless it as we come. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Adversity can be defined as continued difficulty, hardships, struggles, or mistreatment. What Peter is referring to here is adversity that comes from living the Christian life. And particularly how you are to live when you are going through adversity as a Christian. God's people are not to think it strange, as we have read, if and when it happens. It's a result of your saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's see what these verses are concerned about. Concerned about what regarding facing adversity? Let's see what these issues these verses address. See what they point out for us about adversity as we come to this section in 1 Peter. The first thing I'd like you to notice that he brings up when he talks about, I believe, enduring adversity is your character matters in adversity. Your character matters in adversity. You see this in verse 16 when he talks about a good conscience. Your character is important in adversity. Because we all tend sometimes to compromise or to ease up or not say something that we ought to. And he's saying to them and to us, if you are in adversity, if you have adversity because of the gospel, be who you are, your character in adversity. The first thing I'd like you to notice is, refers to be a holy person. Be a holy person. That's the first thing about your character in adversity. It says a good conscience, as I mentioned. Having a good conscience. You're actually defending the faith by how you live. And conscience refers to the mind. The inner person that makes judgments about what is right and what is wrong. We always have thoughts going through our minds. But how do we deal with them? How do you deal with them? What words do you speak and how do you respond? Are you a holy person in all situations? Very interesting what Proverbs 29:11 has to say. If you turn there for a moment. Proverbs 29:11. Notice what this says, and this is important not just with adversity, but with dealing with people, all people. It says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Interesting, isn't it? It's contrary from what the world is saying, isn't it? They tell you to let it all out. Say what's on your mind. Say everything. That's what the world says to do. But in adversity, we are to have a good conscience. We are to control what comes out. In all relationships, we are to respond the way Proverbs 29:11 teaches us here. Be a holy person. How you live, where you go, what you do. Do what's right. That's what he's telling us. To be the person God has called us to be in all situations, especially in adversity. Second thing I'd like you to notice about your character in adversity, I think he's talking about here, endure for righteousness' sake. Endure for righteousness' sake. Notice he says, having a good conscience when they defame you. Now that's a painful thing. When people say things that aren't true and try to twist things. But he's saying here, endure. Have a good conscience. Say the right things when they defame you as evildoers. You see, endurance is not easy, especially when you are defamed. Listen to how they might accuse you. The word defame, interesting word. It means spitefully abuse, insult, slander, falsely accuse you. And literally the word means, in the word order of how it's written, it means speak down. They speak down to you like they're better than you are because you're a Christian. They did this to our Savior, didn't they? When he was taken to be crucified. He said few words, didn't he? When he was taken. He didn't even speak often. See, he controlled his feelings. He held back everything, the condemnation that could be said to every one of those people who crucified him. But he didn't. Endure for righteousness' sake. They're going to defame you sometimes. Don't try to fight back and lash out at them. Just be who you are as a Christian. Endure for righteousness' sake. Thirdly, have integrity in all situations. Have integrity in all situations. Look what it says. When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You see, the Christian's life, he's referring here to adversity, but always your life should reveal that those who falsely accuse you or say things to them are liars. Because of how you live, because of what they see, because of what people see. And in all situations, God's people are to live the truth and have integrity, to do what's right, to stand strong in the faith. It's interesting, the word good conduct has to do with your behavior, your way of life. Your way of life. Not just in isolated situations. What's your way of life? That's the goal here. Good conduct. The word be ashamed is to put to shame, be disgraced when their lies are found out. When people who know you realize what they're saying is wrong. We need to stand for the truth. We need to reflect the truth in all situations. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10 for a moment. Again, I've said this before, but it's really important that we remember this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. As I mentioned before, the word workmanship is Greek word poiema, when we get the English word poem, he's saying you're God's poems. You're his workmanship, you're his poems created in Christ for good works. Have integrity. Don't compromise. Don't say things that you shouldn't say. Now, there's words that you should say, and sometimes you do have to say certain things. But it's how you say it and what you say it is according to the word. I think we talk about our character and adversity. I think what it's saying to us, we all have to be very concerned about what the world sees in your life. What they see in my life. Integrity. A holy person, door for righteousness' sake, and have integrity in all situations. So your character in adversity. You know, you've always heard of people who have children, and they seem to be really good or nice and, you know, mature in certain situations. But then when they get into another environment, well, then they're completely different. I remember seeing a show where this was, where they taped different people, different children that went off and did things and then showed it to the parents. And they were all taken back because they seemed to be one way when they're with the parents and at home, and another when they're away. Your character in adversity. Secondly, I'd like you to notice your faithfulness in adversity. Your faithfulness in adversity. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Faithfulness, continuing, enduring. Your faithfulness in adversity. The first thing I'd like you to notice that this verse seems to indicate is that God determines if you should suffer. God determines if you're going to have adversity this way. Notice it says, for it is better, it says, if it is the will of God. If it's the will of God. Now, we're all different. And sometimes we see ourselves with more adversity maybe than others, or maybe we see ourselves with less than others. But we're all individuals, and God is working in our lives individually. And we must never think that we're being punished for something when this happens. Many times when you're accused or punished for doing what the Word of God tells you to do, maybe a big thing, a little thing. Maybe your adversity is something that's an everyday issue you deal with. Or maybe it's a big thing that's happened or is happening. Maybe one person or many people who are causing you to suffer. However, they cannot do anything unless your Lord permits it. It's interesting, it says, if wills the will of God. If wills the will of God. It could be an ongoing thing because it's in the tense that it is in seems to indicate a continuous action. It can be. May not always be a short-term thing, but you never know. God brings us through these things. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. We're in 1 Peter, so just slip ahead to chapter 4. Look at verse 12 through 13. Now here, this tells us how we ought to think about adversity. And it was written probably because people weren't thinking the right way about adversity. And that's probably why Peter wrote this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See that twice that word is used. Don't think it's strange concerning fire. Don't some strange thing that happened to you. It's part the Christian's calling. And if God wills it to happen, it will happen. And he determines if and who will suffer. But he's got a purpose for it, and we'll see that in a little while. Secondly, God determines the degree you should suffer. The degree you should suffer. Notice it says to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. How long and how intense one suffering might be is known only to God. God prepares, God's people are to encourage one another when going through suffering and not criticize each other or judge each other. God's people are to help and encourage one another because God does things and works things in people's lives that are different because he's addressing things that he wants to change in your life and it's different in someone else's life. But he uses all this to bring this about. But we are to encourage one another, help one another. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Very clear here. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Notice it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. See where we get the comfort from him? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There it is. It's one of the purposes. So that we can encourage and comfort others who go through things, who have adversities. We go through them so we can help others who go through them. So we should never criticize someone if they're suffering for the will of God. Never criticize them for where they are. Peter says that God's people should suffer for doing good, not because of something evil. I mean, if you do something wrong, there would normally be some kind of punishment or discipline or a fine or something like that. And you think, don't do that. That's not a good testimony. But do it for when you have adversity for doing good. Don't have adversity because of sin and evil. That would be a bad testimony for any of God's people. The third thing I'd like you to notice is God determines the extent you are to suffer. God determines the extent you are to suffer. So it says if it's better for the will of God to suffer doing good than for doing evil. To suffer. That word has to do with the extent, the way it's written. The extent of suffering that God's people go through is, as I said, is different for each person. It's determined by the Lord. The word suffer is a present tense, which means it can go on for some time. Suffering helps you to identify. In a very small way, it helps us to identify with what our Savior went through. When you suffer unjustly, he suffered unjustly. If you suffer, if you have adversity, remember, always remember the cross of your Savior and his suffering and what he did. And how he was faithful to the end with such agony and unbelievable suffering, what he went through, not just physically, but being abandoned by God and taking the punishment for the sins of his people. If you remember that, you will never complain when you go through adversity. When you think about what he did and what he went through. That's what Peter's bringing out here for us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. This also adds to our discussion on suffering. Philippians 1, 29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. See that? We should never be surprised. It might catch us off guard. We might not be ready for it, but shouldn't be surprised when it happens, if it happens. Faithfulness in adversity. Faithfulness. I remember years ago going to a business, and there was a young man who was a Christian. And when I came in, I realized what it was. These other people that worked there were mocking him and making fun of him, just mocking his Christianity and mocking him and saying he wasn't doing enough work, which he was, and all these kind of things. So I got to talk to him, and he helped me with what I was going through. And I said, how do you put up with all this? He said, yeah, it's all the time. And he said, well, you know, our Lord went through this, so I have to go through it too. It's part of being the Christian, he said. It's part of following the Lord and being faithful. So I endure. I endure for his sake. Very interesting and a very committed young man. Third and last thing I'd like you to notice is your example in adversity. Your example in adversity. This is in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Do you realize that this narrative could have stopped at the end of verse 17? It's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Could have very well ended there. But you see, the Holy Spirit is pushing on our hearts that we have an example in adversity that we are to follow. In verse 18. First of all, I'd like you to notice, Christ's suffering was planned. Christ's suffering was planned. Now, the unregenerate world, some of them believe that it was just bad luck. But it was planned. You see what he says here? He suffered once for sin, just for the unjust. Suffered for sin. And the word means he suffered once. The Greek word is once and only once and never again. He took it all. All the wrath of God. He took it. That's your example. My example. His suffering was planned before the foundation of the world, and he suffered for you, Christian. He suffered for God's people. If he did that, God's people should understand that they too will suffer. That's what it says in Philippians 1, which we read. And besides, this is not our home. We are preparing to meet the Lord when he calls us. When we'll be with him forever. We really don't belong here. But we're here till he calls us. His suffering was planned. That's an example that we have. Look to him when these things happen. Look at what he did. Here's your example. Secondly, Christ's suffering was undeserved. Christ's suffering was undeserved. Notice he says, the just or the unjust, in verse 18. I mean, our Savior never sinned, yet he was punished by the Father for every sin his people would ever commit. He did this. Jesus did this to turn away God's wrath from his people, his wrath from you who've called upon his name. What an example. What an example we have. He sets an example regarding suffering. It's like love. Jesus gave him a new commandment, he said in John, that they love one another as he loved them. Loving one another was not new, but as he loved them was new. We would never really understand completely the wrath of God and the punishment that he went through on this side of eternity. We suffer because our Savior wants us to be more like him. And when his people suffer unjustly, it's a taste of his unjust suffering because he never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Knew no sin, but he did it for us. Unjust suffering. But he did it for his people. Thirdly and lastly, Christ's suffering was effectual. Was effectual. Notice what it says. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Just for the unjust. For the purpose of. That's how that sentence starts. It's a purpose clause. For the purpose of bringing us to God. This is why he went through the agony of the cross and died to bring us to God. He rose from the dead as a declaration to the world that his shed blood was accepted by the Father for payment for the sins of his people. It was a declaration to the world. It was effectual. And our suffering, our adversity that God works in our lives, it'll be effectual too. Sometimes he does the same thing more than once when there's more that needs to be done in our lives. Sometimes. This is the adversity. This is enduring adversity. That's what Peter brings up here to us. Your character, be a holy person. Endure for righteousness' sake. Have integrity in all situations. Your faithfulness in adversity. God determines if you should suffer. God determines the degree you should suffer. And God determines the extent you should suffer. And your adversity, your example in adversity. Christ's suffering was planned. Christ's suffering was undeserved. And Christ's suffering was effectual. God's sovereignty directs all things. If we could really get a hold of that concept, it would change us. Now, if you have adversity or gone through something, there's a purpose for it. God doesn't do things that are purposeless. He has a reason for everything. But remember, you're never alone. You're never alone. Endure adversity and be faithful. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you identify with your Savior. He's growing your faith and making you more like himself. That's what it does. That's why we are to endure. And adversity and all that we go through, we should see this. And this is the blessing that comes from adversity. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you will press this upon our hearts. Lord, we do not know what we will go through in the future or what you have for us, but our lives are in your hands. And if we must endure adversity, if you planned it in our lives, there is a purpose. Help us to look to you when it happens and if it happens. Thank you for enduring what you went through on the cross for us. For that truly is our example. We have you. You are our example. Bless us now as we consider your word and think upon it today. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.